makes his annual prediction, and he did not see his shadow, which means early spring, and we're getting just a little bit of that. I also found out that the Oregon Zoo also has a meteorological prognosticator. His name is Stumptown Phil, with an F instead of a PH, and it's a beaver, of course, because it's Oregon. But apparently he also did not see his shadow, so I don't know what the success rate is for oversized rodents predicting the weather, but when two or more agree, of course, I always think about it, and I saw it was even on TV on Friday. One of my favorite movies of all time is the namesake of that, Groundhog Day, one of Bill Murray's finest feature films, where he plays Phil Connors, a cynical weatherman on assignment in Punxsutawney, he's from Pittsburgh, had to go to this little town, Punxsutawney, to report on this little animal predicting the weather. He goes there to do that, but he ends up getting caught in a time loop to where every single day he falls asleep, and when he wakes up in the morning, it's to Sonny and Cher singing, "I've Got You, Babe," until again he goes through the same cycle over and over and over and over again. And of course, because it's Bill Murray, it just gets funnier and funnier as his cynical nature combines. After he deals with the shock of the whole thing, he figures out, well, how can I use this to my advantage? Robs an armored car, learns new languages, learns how to play the piano, punches the insurance agent that tries to greet him too loudly every single morning. Was his name Ned? Phil Connors? At one point, he's describing the experience to one of his coworkers, and he even says, he goes, "I'm a god." He says, "Not the god, I don't think." But then, of course, in true Hollywood style, the pursuit of finding true love leads to the rejection of his cynicism, and before too long, the calendar finds its way to February 3rd. Bill Murray makes it funny, but there's a reality that inspired the story that fits along pretty well with much of what humanity deals with. One day leads to another. One week leads on to another week, and we discover patterns that we live our lives in with maybe missing purpose and direction. That's usually the trigger behind a midlife crisis, an attempt to break the pattern, which of course can have awful consequences. In Donald Miller's book, A Million Miles in a Thousand Years, Donald writes about the time when it became apparent that though he had found success writing about his life, when a guy wanted to make a movie about it, he kept going, "Well, yeah, but we can't do it just the way it happened because your story is boring." And it struck him how much of his life was just that we'd had cool things happen that he'd written about. Much of his life was just the same repeating pattern. It wasn't a story worth telling. And like Phil Connors, his story just felt like it was on repeat. And this moved him to begin to study the idea of story. He took classes. He studied with filmmakers. And he summarized what he learned in this way, that a good story has a character who wants something and overcomes obstacles to get it. That's become, since I read that 15 years ago, it's become one of my favorite lines. But as this idea was sinking in, of course, when you're really thinking about an idea, you know how you just tend to talk about it with people? He was visiting with some friends, and he was just, him and the husband, the dad of the family, were outside on the back deck, at the barbecue talking, this guy's just kind of telling Donald about how life's just not working. Him and his wife are fighting all the time. Says our daughter, their teenage daughter, she was dating someone older, and they were pretty sure that he had gotten her to start smoking weed, and all of these things were just starting to fall apart. And because it was fresh in Donald's head, he goes, "Maybe you aren't telling a good story." He said, "What do you mean by that?" And he started explaining this idea. Well, it was kind of on the spur of the moment, a whim. You don't think anything will come of it. About a month and a half later, Donald gets a phone call from this guy saying, "We did it. We're living a better story." He said, "My wife almost left me," and he goes, "In retrospect, I should probably talk to her before I make major life decisions like this." He apparently just informed his wife and daughter, "We're going to build an orphanage. We're going to raise the money, we're going to buy the supplies, we're going to travel to this country, and we're going to build an orphanage. So our budget is changing, our whole world is going to upend to do this. And his wife was like, are you kidding me? And the daughter just raged against him, and he thought, oh no, this was a terrible idea. But once they began the fundraising and the research work, you know, him and his wife weren't fighting. All of a sudden, she has new admiration and respect for him. In fact, the daughter broke it off with the boy and was giving her entire life and going, no, I now see this value in this. And they were pursuing this story. You see, a story changes everything. A story we're committed to living changes everything. Well, we've spent the last 3 weeks in this series on the foundations of membership at HCC, telling you about the story that we want to tell, the story that we as a church want to tell. You know, it starts with a set of beliefs, beliefs about a God who created the universe, a God who loves us. You know, those beliefs continue with the knowledge that though we were created to be God's image bearers, that we were created to have purpose and meaning as we served him and one another, we rejected that calling to, as Phil said, to become not the God, but to become God in our own, for of our own lives. But that because of God's great love, from the moment of our rebellion and exile from the presence of God, God has been at work in history, changing the story, ultimately taking on flesh to live as Jesus, the human we were supposed to be, and then suffer and die as a replacement for the debt and shame that we carry in our rejection of God. And that anyone who trusts in the work of Jesus would not perish, but have life. That God's very presence in the Holy Spirit would dwell in them then to lead them in not only living like Jesus, but in accomplishing God's purpose as we were created to. And then that God gave us the church, not only as a building, in fact, not as a building at all, but as a community of those who believe to be equipped, encouraged, and partners in that new life. Those beliefs, we went on to say, lead us to an inescapable mission, a calling not only on our lives, but on our community of faith here as a church here in Hawkinson. You know, we summarize that calling as one that begins with loving God, which leads us to love people, and then embracing God's passion to reconcile the lost to himself compels us to become disciple makers. Last week, I described the way that we believe we specifically here at HCC have been called to fulfill that mission in this season, that we are to emphasize being a church that's woven, each of us being threads knit into God's story, then into one another's story, and then into the story in our community. Bringing the kingdom, knitting the kingdom of God into the community that we have been planted in. You know, this intentional focus is important because churches can get stuck in Groundhog Day the same way people can. Patterns of life that we do because we've done them and we find comfort in them, but never remove the story. That's not where or who we were meant to be. You know, your life has calling and purpose. Every one of you. God didn't make you for anything less than that. God knits together in the church diverse people, but each with purpose and calling into one body, working together to show the world what the kingdom of God looks like, and then invite them to come and find their place within it. This is why membership matters. You know, as I said in the beginning, it takes community to accomplish God's purpose in the world. And community requires commitment. Requires a commitment to one another and to the mutual cause. And what we want to do this morning as we close out this series is to walk through the membership covenant with you, to describe what that commitment looks like and where we believe as a leadership team that commitment will take us. I do want to emphasize that membership is not a requirement to attend and enjoy the community at HCC. There are ways you can serve and engage that do not require membership. This is an invitation. This is an invitation to come and be a part, an invitation to being challenged, encouraged, to growth and maturity, to service, to connection. You know, the elders invested a good amount of time last year in reviewing and rewriting our membership covenant towards the end of last year, and I'm really proud of the final product that we arrived at. I included one in each of the bulletins. There's also a stack of them underneath the ministry board in the back there. If you want to kind of, because I'll be kind of walking through that if you want to follow along. The biggest change from what it looked like before is what you'll find on the back, which really at its heart, it's the leadership covenant. At its heart is an acknowledgement that this is not a one-sided commitment, but a mutual commitment between the full body of Christ and the leadership of this church. So begin with who we are, as we've said, determines what we do and how we do it. And today we're going to talk about where that leads. Where does that take us? See, because there is a story to tell at HCC, a story where God is glorified, where people find community, grace, and fellowship in knowing Him, and where the community around us is transformed by the presence of the kingdom among them. This covenant, then, is an agreement to participation in that vision. It's a way of saying, I want to be a part of that. It means companionship and connection, but it also means sacrifice. It means giving of ourselves, learning to forgive, going through the challenges that come when you are a part of a diverse and complicated family. The church, well, I've never been in a church that didn't have a little bit of dysfunction. But that's how we grow. So if this were a light commitment, it honestly wouldn't be worth asking you to do it. So please, I just encourage you to prayerfully consider as we walk through here. Number one, this covenant moves us to be unified in the essentials. The first statement of the covenant, I have read, understand, and agree with the HCC statement of faith. The Hawkins and Main Street team got its start when I sat down for coffee with Superintendent Steve Marshall over at Hawkins School District. I told him in that conversation while we had coffee, I just said, I know that we each come to this community with different beliefs and very different agendas. You know, we're driven by different things, different goals, but I said, I bet there are a few things that are true of the desires of the Hawkins School District and fit our goals at Hawkins Community Church. And I bet some of those things are also shared by the families and businesses that make up the Hawkinson community. And he looked me right, didn't miss a beat, just looked me right in the eye and said, we need a more connected community. He said, Hawkinson is fragmented and we need to be connected. You know, that's the statement of faith, as it were, for the Hawkinson Main Street team, is we need a no more connected community. And that statement limits the scope and gives the Main Street team its purpose. Well, you know, in fact, when we meet as the Hawkinson Main Street team, we don't argue about other issues. As we plan, we just ask, will this bring this community together? That's the end of the story. Well, in 1 Timothy, Paul reminds this young pastor that the church is to have something that narrows its focus as well. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4 reads this way. It says, I solemnly charge you before God in Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. See, Paul wants Timothy to know that there is a priority. There's a starting point. He says, preach the word. See, as human beings, one of our consistent traits is that we lean into our preferences. We lean into kind of what fits for us. We will shape the narrative of what happens around us to fit what we already think about something. It's how two people can watch the same thing and see entirely different things. So we find people who say what we want to hear. We look to get scratched in the places where we itch. And so we don't base our mission, teaching, or choose our programs based on popular demand or expectation. We have to start from the Word. It has to start with sound doctrine. You know, as we'll get to in Romans fairly soon, so I won't belabor it here, arguing about the minutiae of doctrine isn't better than ignoring doctrine. So we focus on the essentials, the things at the core. These are the things that we absolutely need to agree on in order to move forward in the mission. It narrows our focus. It drives what, why, and how we do what we do. Next, we're committed to deeper. We're committed to deeper. I will endeavor to maintain a close relationship with the Lord through regular personal Bible study, prayer, fellowship, and the practice of other spiritual disciplines. You know, we're a week away from the Super Bowl. Great chance to invite neighbors over, right? Your unsaved neighbors that are all around you, people you want to connect with, coworkers. Great excuse to invite people over and get to know them. Imagine if there were a player on one of these teams that decided that showing up for team meetings was enough preparation for the big game. That practice, personal discipline, and full engagement really wasn't that necessary. I wonder kind of how long that person would continue to play in the NFL. This covenant isn't about being a part of an organization. To be able to say, I'm a part of this quality organization here. It's about joining a movement of the gospel. It's about joining a movement of good news. You know, in football, in sports, practice and prep is all week, and then the game is played on Sundays. In our calling, we have a huddle in the team room every Sunday. Practice and the game takes place all week long. You don't know the day that you're going to be called on to practice radical forgiveness because someone hurt you. That can happen on a Tuesday, a Thursday, a Saturday afternoon. And so if you are not invested in growing deeper with Jesus, you can't be prepared to then act out the gospel in that moment. You don't know when your coworker is going to be open to a gospel conversation because of a life circumstance that comes up. And if we aren't fully engaged in relationship with Jesus, if we're not woven into his story, we're going to miss the opportunities to accomplish the mission that are all around us. This is why Paul tells the Romans, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Our life group has been doing a study in Psalm 119. So much good stuff in there. David goes all over the place in that psalm, but he keeps coming back. First line of every 8-verse stanza, he comes back to the Word of God. Comes back to it over and over again. Here's just three examples. Your hands made me, informed me, give me understanding so that I can learn your commands. How I love your instruction. It is my meditation all day long. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Over and over again in Psalm 119 do we read something along those lines. You know, notice that the commitment in the statement is not to a deep relationship with Jesus. It's to a deeper relationship with Jesus. To hear, understand the difference there. If we say your commitment is to a deep relationship with Jesus, it means that we're just going to sit there and look and go, have I arrived? That's not the point. The point is, are you going deeper? The goal is not perfection, not legalistic performance, but loving pursuit. Not legalistic performance, but loving pursuit of a relationship with Jesus. I'm going to do two at once on this next one. The next idea is that this commitment leads us to be passionate for the mission. Passionate for the mission. Here's two different statements in there. I agree with the mission and vision of Hawkinson Community Church and covenant to work together as a part of this body for the advancement of his kingdom by gathering and serving together. And secondly, I covenant to cheerfully and faithfully support the church, its ministries, and each other through stewardship of all God has given me in time, talent, treasure, and testimony. In the book of Hebrews, we read this in chapter 10. It says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The last week or so at our house, our thermostat has been acting rather goofy. It is recent, and unless my son is doing this without me noticing, I realize I haven't asked him about this. It is continually reset itself, well, I'm going to say until I've had the chance to interrogate him more fully, to 62 degrees. That's cold. If I think it's cold, it's cold. If Monica thinks it's cold, it's probably about right. But when I think it's cold, there's something wrong in the room. And in fact, I woke up this morning so cold. So I was like, well, this is perfect. I was going to talk about this morning. When I went to check, I could see that our thermostat was not acting as a thermostat. It was acting as a thermometer. You know, a thermometer is a useful tool. It'll tell you what the room is like. But a thermostat is a much more useful tool because a thermostat changes the room. You know, by the time Monica woke up, we were back to something you could actually call room temperature. She may not even know that it was that cold this morning. You know, we've got two items right there at the back of the room that are called to be thermostats. These two statements are about us being called to be thermostats. Agreement with the mission, a commitment to work together to support the ministry with our finances, our skills, our time. You know, Hebrews said, hold the confession and then consider one another. Provoking love and good works. Gathering together, encouraging each other, all the more as you see the day coming. You know, you want to know how to encourage this pastor? You want to bless my socks off? I like coffee, and I appreciate thank yous and stuff like that, but I light up when I see and hear about you embracing the mission and taking action on it. When someone comes to me and says, hey, I had a gospel conversation with a coworker, I start, like, I'm like, whew, there we go. You know, when you gather to pray, when you share your faith story, when you walk with one another in a difficult time, when you forgive one another in conflict and choose grace, because that's when I see a room full of thermostats. That's when I, you know, it's interesting, because this room is so big, that's why we have two thermostats back there, because we actually have two separate heating systems. If you were to climb up into our attic, there's two furnaces that go on either side of this room. Not that long ago, we had the system checked out and discovered that for an unknown amount of time, the one over here hadn't been working. It wasn't doing anything. So the remaining system, because they're both, you know, in the same room, which means they're both reading the temperature from right over there. The other one worked twice as hard, almost 24 hours a day, when it was cold. And we were told, you know, not only is it using more power than when the two worked together, but it was also breaking down the life of the one that was working. You know, the church operates better. People are encouraged and not drained. Resources are available to meet the needs of the church structure and increase ministry impact beyond when our membership chooses to be fully engaged. We need each other for the mission. We also need each other in life. Passionate for mission, but also connected in care. Connected in care. I covenant to care for others in love. Remember others in prayer, aid others in meeting their needs, be courteous in speech, slow to take offense, and eager for reconciliation. You know, I've always liked the book of James for its bluntness and its practicality. For the first half of that statement, if we look at James 2, 15 through 17, James says, if a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, you know, stay warm, be well fed, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? It says, in the same way, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. You know, we are to be need meters, not meters like reading a meter, but people who meet needs. I don't think meters that way is a word, but go with me here. James goes farther to say that it's faith that saves. But the faith that saves works. It cares for one another. It meets needs because we believe in a God. We have faith in a God who created us to love him and love others. In the same way, we all need grace to To the second half of that statement, we'll back up to James 1, where he says, "My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." I can't recommend the book Unoffendable by Brant Hansen enough. It's a light, easy read that's funny and enjoyable, and it will convict you to the core and make you drop to your knees at the same time. He makes the point that we as followers of Jesus should be the least offendable, most forgiving people on the planet. Because that's what God has done for us. Jesus goes so far in the Lord's Prayer to even make a little side comment to highlight that the way we forgive is directly tied to our own forgiveness before God. See, apparently we can't take our offenses to heaven with us. We can't take our offenses to heaven with us. Anything I might want to hold against someone, at some point in time, I got to let that go before I'm able to walk with Jesus the way that he wants me to. Those are hard words by Jesus. And I can't count the number of times that I've tried to figure out how you get around that. Like, it can't be that. Boy, that's rough, but it's there. More than once, Jesus makes statements along these lines. You know, we're about to talk about our commitment to be witnesses. That's the next line in here, but I've got to stop for a moment and connect the two here. Why would the world take any interest in a faith that preaches grace when we look just like the rest of the world? If we're filled with strife, division, and anger. Pastor Kerry Newhoff, in discussing the issue of political division, especially in the church, notes that the world is looking for an alternative, not an echo. The world's looking for an alternative, not an echo. And you know, outside of the family of Jesus, Republicans and Democrats can have their ideological wars, but inside the family of Jesus, we're united under a bigger cause and a common king. You know, outside the family of Jesus, people gossip and build walls between themselves, but inside the family of Jesus, we're to lay down our offense and we're to guard against anything that would cause division. If we're going to be woven together, we have to accept that everyone, including us, comes with rough edges. But it's in those difficulties, it's in that challenge that we learn to love like Jesus does. We grow and we find peace and joy immeasurable when we learn to take these steps. Connected in care and intentional in witness. The next line says, "I recognize that I am a witness of God's grace and will be prepared to share his story and lead others to faith in the gospel of Jesus." Anyone remember, pop quiz here, from the beginning of our study in Romans? Remember all the way back there when we started in Romans 1? And we talked about what the main point of the book of Romans is. There's two verses straight out of Romans 1. Can anybody, like, draw that back? After the first month or so, I quit referring back to it. That's my bad. Let's see, no? All right. Romans 1, 16, 17. And you'll go, "Oh, of course," as soon as I put this up here. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The power of God to change every story, to heal every broken place, to cover shame, to declare the guilty innocent and the powerless strong. Peter gives this command regarding the gospel: "But in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Be ready. Keep Christ set apart in your heart above all else, because when you do, people will want to know the reason for your hope. They're going to want to know about it. And as I've read 1,000 times, so I won't read it again here, just go read 2 Corinthians 5 and see that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. God reconciled us to himself so we could extend the mission and join him in reconciling more. That his love compels us to do nothing less. So And I'm going to just acknowledge real quick, if you struggle in sharing your faith, like pretty much all of us do, I've got some great resources to help get you started. But the bottom line is, we need a passion to go and love people. And that's a commitment. Again, we're going back to deeper, not deep. It's that, are we developing a passion, a heart, a broken heart for those who don't know Jesus? If you're a member of HCC, this is going to be a constant call. You know, if we pull back for a moment, you know, when we talk about the vision of the church, I do see a church that will grow in the future, but numbers aren't the vision. Numbers aren't the vision because people are the mission. And when lost people are our mission, they will become our vision. And in loving them and sharing Jesus, well, we kind of got to be ready to make room for more, don't we? Three more. Last three on this side. I'm going to take all in one point here. Intentional and witness. Elevating unity. Elevating unity. Let me read these three here. They're a little wedged in there, but I promise there's three different ones there. I covenant to submit to the authority of scriptures on all issues, to submit to and joyfully serve alongside HCC's leadership, and to diligently do my part to preserve unity and peace. I agree to submit to the biblical process for church discipline if need should arise. I commit to communicating with the leadership of HCC should I have questions, concerns, or feel I can no longer commit to this covenant. We're a body. That's the way Paul describes us. We're a body. We're connected. You know, Jesus prays for his followers this way. John 17, 10 and 11 says, "Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine, and I am glorified in them." He's saying this to the Father. He says, "I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me so that they may be one as we are one." Is the way Jesus prayed for his followers. A little bit later in verse 20, he says, "I pray not only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word," that's us, "may they all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." That scratches the surface on God's passion for his people to be in unity. The number, I could pull up a book here. In fact, Francis Chan wrote a great book, Until Unity, and the entire introduction is just a list of verses that honestly, if you just read all those verses, and he comments on it, he goes, if you just read all these verses and put the book away, you'll get the point. God's passionate about the unity of his people. We are not called to all be the same, but we are called to share a heart for the good of one another. You know, if we can't love our family in the church as we love ourselves, how can we love our neighbor who doesn't share our hope? As we said in our statement of faith, this is why God gave the church pastors, elders, and leaders to redirect, encourage, teach, challenge, discipline when needed, and maintain the unity of the body. To keep saying, this is what we believe. This is the direction we're going. This is what matters. This is what we're calling everybody to. Here's where we're moving. This is how this, you know, this is us working together. That's why God gave us. Promise. We won't do it perfectly. We won't do it perfectly. You know, that's where we need your grace. See, I promised my first week here, which was 6 years and 11 months ago, that close, this close to seven, when I was doing the math, that I would let you down. I promised that my first Sunday here. I said, one thing I can guarantee you is I will let you down as a pastor. Our elders will let you down. Our deacons will let you down. Our children's ministry team, they're going to let you down. Caleb's good, though. But imperfection in leadership doesn't invalidate the calling. The commitment of these statements is one of openness, communication, and mutual grace, which leads us nicely to the backside of the covenant, which is the new piece here, which is the call of leadership here. Let me read these. There's several statements. I'm just going to read through them here. We covenant to faithfully shepherd this church family that is under our care, watching over you and being examples to you. We covenant to be faithful in prayer and study of Scripture for God's direction, provision, protection, and purpose for this church, its members, and the community. To faithfully teach all of God's word for equipping, strengthening, and encouraging this church. We covenant to equip you for works of service which God has prepared for you so that we may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. And we covenant to pray for you regularly to help and help in times of need as we are able, to assist you and labor beside you in fulfilling God's purposes for our church. And there's not time to go into depth here, but this is what our leadership team goes in depth on. These are the things we look at and say, we have to do this. This is what we need to commit to. You will see footnotes on your copy of that. And again, you can pick up a copy in the back of the room at the underneath the ministry board there if you need one. There's some footnotes that give scriptures that tie to each of these statements, and I'd encourage you. You know, with the whole covenant, has footnotes all the way through it. To go consider God, you open up God's word as you consider your choice. You know, if the call of the church is to pursue deeper relationship with Jesus, we better be on our way ourselves, us as leaders, as we challenge the body. If we're not pursuing deeper relationships with Jesus, how can we ask you to pursue deeper relationships with Jesus? If the call for the church is to serve and sacrifice, then we better be setting the example with our time, our finances, our skills. You know, our covenant is to walk alongside, to do our best to set an example, to be the first thermostats, if you will. We're the first ones going in and making sure our temperature's up. And to continue to work to equip and move us all towards the goal of being a church that's woven into God's story, into one another's story, and into the story of this community where God has called us by his grace. Let me have the worship team come on back up. Again, as leaders, we won't lead perfectly, but we will work to lead better. As a church, we won't fulfill the mission perfectly, but we will work together to fulfill it with greater fruitfulness and greater passion. God didn't call his church in existence to wake up every day to hear, "I got you, babe." I don't know, maybe you're a big Sonny and Cher fan and that sounds good to you, but we weren't called to wake up every day to the same day. We aren't called to replay each week according to just the basic pattern of what works. We're not called to a Groundhog Day repetition and meaninglessness, but a future of vision and passion, God and others centered, that gives this church and our lives individually meaning and direction. So let me just close with this. If you're already a member of HCC, I'd like to encourage you to consider this a vow renewal. You know, not that you're getting married to us, because that'd be weird. But consider it like a vow renewal. Just take a copy home. Pray. Recommit yourself and your family to joining us in the pursuit of God's calling. And I'll say, I'd love it if you'd go ahead and sign a new form and turn it in. You know, the elders, as these forms come in, we're going to pray over each and every one of these. And even if you're already a member, we want to covenant our hearts anew with yours. We want to be praying specifically for you as we covenant then with you. If you're not sure if you're a member, then definitely do that. Especially when we upgraded our system, some of the data got mixed up, and that was one of the things that got a little bit weird, is there's like a kid who visited once with a friend who's a member of our church because that's what the system says. And so we've been going in and fixing those, but yeah, if you're not sure you're a member, there might be a chance we're not sure if you're a member. So I'd encourage you to go ahead and take that home, and that's another good reason to fill one out. If you're not a member of HCC, take a copy home. Pray and consider if this family at HCC is where God has called you to serve. If so, bring it back in the next couple weeks, and we will rejoice in walking with you, helping you find your place to serve and equipping you for the journey ahead. If you aren't ready, that's okay. As I started with, membership is not a requirement to attend, learn, and enjoy the fellowship of HCC. We are glad you are here. But I want to encourage you to keep praying about it. keep considering because it's our commitment. It's our commitment that forms communities. And it's in community that we're able to accomplish God's purposes in this for this church, in our lives, in this community. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this church. Lord, I thank you for this group of people that you have called together in this season, in this place, to love you, to love people, and to be about the mission of making disciples, of creating kingdom space here in Hawkinson, in Brush Prairie, in Battleground, in Clark County. God, that you have called this particular group of people together for purpose, for reason, because you know what it's going to take to reach the young woman at the high school who wasn't planning on having a baby and is now looking for answers. You know what it's going to take to reach the successful businessman who lives up on the hill in the big house but has a life that's just empty. You know what it's going to take to reach each and every person in this community, and you've assembled us together in this time and place to fulfill your calling. Lord, you've given us the blessing of gathering together, of singing, of worshiping, of participating in communion, of sharing in fellowship at our Wednesday night potlucks and in our life groups, but God, help us never forget that that's all for a bigger purpose. It's all because there is a lost world in desperate need of the hope that you can bring, and you have called and commissioned us into your service. Father, I pray you would lead us. To live more like Jesus and to love more like you do. And we just pray these things in the name of Jesus.